17. And I know a couple weeks ago that Mark preached on this passage, and it is kind of interesting. As we turn to this passage today, I don't believe there's any coincidence that we find ourselves here at this passage at this time and situation. And even the fact that, Mark went ahead and spoke on it was, even the time it was happening, I accused him of jumping ahead because he didn't want to preach on the last passage. But I think there was another reason for it. As we come to this passage today and how this fits into our lives and how we use this morning, it's not my intention to re-preach the sermon, but use this as in one aspect. You know, as we look at this passage, you know, and how we see how this fits into John's test for us, that we examine ourselves so that we may know that we have eternal life, that we may know that we know God and we're walking with Him. You know, as John presented this God-breathed letter, we start off by asking the question, what if Jesus Christ was real? What if He really was who He said He was? What if He had really came to the earth and we really saw Him and heard Him and touched Him? And if Jesus Christ really manifested Himself to us and brought the message that God is light and that in Him was no darkness, what if that was really true and we really believed it? In the words of Francis Schaeffer, how then would we live? How should we then live? How should that impact us? How should that change us? And as we read this letter this morning, I think we're going to see how this, I hope we see how this fits into that, our life and our struggle that we have. How does this change us in who we are, especially a lot of the world and the events of the world that that we are dealing with? Our passage this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. John writes in the midst of this letter, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." You know, and as John has begun this chapter, he wrote this letter, and more particularly, you know, he wrote this letter, and it was his revelation of who God is, that we may not sin. He's saying that God is light, God is his absolute moral purity, and everything he does is right, and everything he says, and everything that he is right and light. And in him is no darkness. And he's saying, because of that, in chapter 2, I'm writing this so that you may not sin, that you can avoid all sin. John would have it that you would never sin. And you know, as we talked earlier in Sunday school, how we as Jack said, you know, we sin more than we want to, that as believers that we don't want to sin, right? I mean, you don't want to sin. We don't want that. And John doesn't want that. And because of who God is and his revelation of himself through Jesus Christ, John says, I write this so that you would not sin. Furthermore, if anyone does sin, if anyone continues in this sin, if anyone's walking in this, John says it means you don't know God. If you are sinning and you're comfortable in your sin and you are walking in this darkness away from Him, you don't know who God is. Which is sort of, you know, kind of as we talked about in Sunday school and the false prophets. You don't know God. John says, you can't. You cannot live this way. You cannot live separate from Him and still know Him. But for now, we're struggling in this in-between time that we talked about last week. We're living between this present time, this continuous action time, where John is, I am writing to you, and this completed action, the aorist time. As we said last week, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And I write to you, that, and that's that present tense action. Your sins are forgiven to him for his name's sake. But I'm writing to you, the aorist is completed action, because you know the Father. You know who God is. I write to you, young men. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. This struggle that you're living in. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And this is our sermon from last week as we talked about what that means. You have overcome the evil one. This is why he wrote to you. This completed action. This is done. And finally, as he's talking to the fathers, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Continuous action. You know him. I write to you, it's completed action, because you know him who is from the beginning. Out of these six references, three of them deal with knowing God, which is pretty significant as we talked about this in this letter. As we discussed last week, all of these are to us. We are all little children. We are all young men. We are all fathers. We're all struggling with this sin. And we are in this midst of this life as we live it now. And then ask me why I think they're not in order. Why he doesn't just go from little children to young men to fathers. And I told him because I don't think it's a chronological step. I think we're just sort of all over the place. In some areas, sometimes we are little children. And we're just praying that our sins are forgiven. And all of us are constantly struggling with our sin to overcome the evil one. And all of us are struggling to know the Father. And through this struggle, we know the Father and we know who he is. We are living in the already not yet time. We are struggling to achieve that which has been bought by Christ. We call this perseverance of the saints. As believers, we are persevering in this. And in this section, John talks about what our greatest struggle is. And our greatest struggle is the love of the world. He says this is our struggle in this. Our difficulty, our problem. We love the world. As believers, we don't struggle with coming out and hating God. It's not like someone who's walking with the Lord or living with the Lord just comes out one day and just says, oh, but now I hate God today. That our struggle is we fall in love with the world. The world's attractive to us. It's a gradual thing. You know, I've never seen someone go from confessing a love of Jesus Christ to a hatred of Jesus Christ without something catastrophic happen. It happens slowly. And it's not that we suddenly start hating Christ. Our struggle is that we love the world, according to John. You know, and this is what, of course, Mark spoke on. But, you know, as Carol and I were talking about this passage, and we were talking about the love of the world, she asked this question that really made me stop to think. She said, you know, how can people love the world when it's so easy to see that it's fading away? You know, how does people fall in love with the world when we are bombarded daily with these disasters and these problems and these issues? How do you love the world in which it's so clearly falling apart? This year, this calendar year, there were 250 deaths due to the rain season in Zimbabwe. 1 million people were displaced, with 31,000 homes destroyed in floods in China. More than 200 were killed. There was flooding in Peru. 150 were killed. 1 million were displaced. Snowfalls and avalanches fell in Afghanistan that killed 140 people. Landslides in Congo killed 174 in August. Monsoons killed more than 200 people in Sri Lanka, with another 250 killed by dengue fever since then due to unclean water. Colombia has had more than 300 people killed in mudslides in August due to heavy rains. Also in August, mudslides killed more than 600 in Sierra Leone. Monsoons killed more than 100 in China and Nepal, with 24 million people's homes affected. Earthquakes in Mexico, as we know, killed more than 300 people in the last couple weeks, with 2.4 million people needing help. Not to mention the 63 deaths due to Harvey, the more than 100 who died due to Irma. Maria is still a Category 5 hurricane that is ravaging the Dominican Republic. And an SOS was sent out from Puerto Rico this morning because of all of the destruction that's going on there. And they're saying that it is, I read a report, and they're talking about all the trash that's in the oceans now. And realizing that trash that was just days before people's homes, the pride of their life, but due to winds and the storms, it's now trash that's out in the ocean. And the question is, how do you love this world when it is so temporal? You know, only a fool would look at this world and not see that it's passing away. You cannot help but see this. You have to see the temporal nature of this world, which really brings me to the heart of this message. In light of the conditions and the happiness of the world, how do we live? How does this affect us? As I said, I'm not trying to re-preach Mark's message. Because what I heard, he did a wonderful job. But the question is, in this passage, as it's talking about this, how do we face up to these tragedies and problems? What should our response be? How's apathy working for us? And as you know, that's our most common condition. It's not us. We'll pray for them. But I think there will be more than this. So I'd like to spend the next few minutes that we have together discussing our response to the world that we live in. You know, as you look at this, and as we were talking even this morning in Sunday school and in between Sunday schools, you know, that you can't, as I said, I'm more surprised when I open the news and I don't see a tragedy than when I do see a tragedy. You know, they had again today, it's because of, they were talking about a new storm that's forming out in the ocean that expected to gain in strength. It's heading right toward North Carolina, and not Maria. There's one beyond that, not toward North Carolina. It's going to hit up further north. But another hurricane. It's incredible. You know, I do believe that if we lived 100 years ago, tragedies like this would still have happened. You know, it's not like suddenly they're happening now, but we would never have known about them. You know, but it's pretty clear that there's an increase in the severity of natural disasters. So as we see these happenings, what are we to do? You know, I know we're to pray for it. Of course we're to pray for them. But how should we pray? And is there more? Is there a lesson in these events for us? So we'll take a few minutes and look about this, in light of this passage, in light of what John writes, that he talks about, he says, do not love the world, that we are not to love the world. This is our great struggle as believers, is we do want to fall in love with the world. This world that all these things are happening, John says, do not love the world or things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of his possession, which is not from the Father, but from the not from the Father, but from the world. So in light of this passage, in light of the world we live in, what should our response be to these events? And I believe there's some lessons. For our first response is to recognize that these events strip away the lie of the world. You know, first and foremost, the love of the world is a love for myself. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The reason I love the world is that it tells me that it's all about me. The world is continually telling me that it is all about you, that it is all about filling that desires, that it is all about being comfortable. It's all about being good. It's about having that pride of life. But you cannot look at these disasters without seeing that it isn't about you, without seeing your powerlessness. How do you hold on to your pride of life in a hurricane that is taking everything that you own away from you? You know, how do you hold on to that? Think about that. Here's these people, and you know, I don't care whether you own a mansion or whether you own a little shack. And trust me, I've been in shacks where the owner took me in there and they were proud of their home. You know? They were proud of what they'd built and what they'd accomplished. You can see that. I'm looking at it and thinking, oh my goodness, you don't have a bed. You know, you don't have anything. But there's a pride in it. How do you have that pride of life when you see a hurricane come? And now it's called trash out in the ocean. It reminds you this world's just passing away. It's temporal. And we as believers need to see that. We need to see that. Let me ask you a question. What do you have in your life that if an earthquake hits or a hurricane hits in 30 seconds won't be destroyed? What are you holding on to that you've got pride and joy in your life? If it's not in Christ, if it's not in Him, it's just temporal. It's just temporal. It's just passing away. There's a story I know many of you have read or have known of, especially if you're in the homeschool circles, William Bennett's book on the virtues. I'm sure you guys have it, those big, huge, many read it, you know. And I love the story of the king who one of his courtiers saying, he's saying, you're so powerful, you can hold back the waves. And the story is this king had his servants and took him out, and he set his chair up at the edge of the waves at low tide. And he ordered the waves to stop. Well, of course, we know what happened. Here's the king of the land, the most powerful person in the land that day, ordering the waves to stop. Well, guess what happens to the waves? The waves just keep coming and keep coming. And finally, the king turns to this court and he said, I am not in control of these waves. That there is someone much stronger, much more powerful than I am. And you need to know that. These storms show us that. That there's someone more powerful than who we are and what we are. So the first thing these events, these natural disasters do is they strip away the lie of the world. It's not all about you. There are more things more powerful, more important than who you are. The next, these events are revealing God. As we look around and we see these natural events, as we see this hurricanes and earthquakes and monsoons and mudslides and all of these events in the world, they are revealing God. Listen to the words of Paul as he writes to the Romans in Romans 1, 16 through 20. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Because, why shall the righteous live by faith? Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. For by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in these things that have been made, so they are without excuse. We believe that these are from God, and they reveal God's wrath. Now, this is an interesting thing, because in this modern world, the church has a difficulty dealing with these natural disasters, doesn't it? There are so many today that are calling, that look at these natural disasters, and who do they blame them on? You and me, Adam and Eve. Man sinned. These are just a natural outgrowth of man's sin. And now please understand, I do believe that because of man's sin, there is evil in the world. I don't doubt that at all. Because of man's sin, there are storms. And because of this, God's wrath is because of man's sin. But God is sovereign over those storms. God is sovereign over that storm. Maria is there pounding, washing away Puerto Rico because there's a sovereign God of the universe who ordained it. There is a God who ordained this, who's sovereign over this. We know that. You know, we look at tragedies and we know that believers and unbelievers are affected. Therefore, we struggle with naming this God's wrath. And it's not God's wrath. It reveals God's wrath. That's what Romans says. This is revealing God's wrath. God's wrath is waiting on all those who refuse to see him in this. There is a judgment of God, where God's wrath, where the cup of wrath will be filled up and God will pour out all of his wrath. But right now, he is revealing that there is a wrath out there, and it's from him. Those who see this as from God, and see this, you know, as this is God's wrath being revealed, for the believers, it moves us to walk by faith. As the Romans says, the righteous... As Romans said, that the righteous, these are a call to live by faith. That to see these things is a call to live by faith. To the unbeliever, this is God's mercy in revealing his wrath. God is saying, look, there's a judgment coming. There's death and destruction coming. There's punishment. There's the wrath of God coming. How are you going to live? Those who died, for those who died in their unbelief, the cup of wrath was filled up. Or for those who died who were righteous, they are no longer having to live by faith. They are now living by sight, for they see the glorious God. But in all of this, these events reveal the wrath of God, which is ultimately revealed in death. Also, these events are a call to repent. Look at Luke 13, 1 through 5. As Jesus is teaching, he said, there are some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This is an event that took place in that day that because of an uprising, Pilate had come in and killed many of the Galileans and poured out their blood with their sacrifices. In verse 2, and Jesus answered them and said, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I mean, this course ties in that last point. It's not enough to see God in these events, but to see God and to see God being revealed. These events are to lead to repentance. They are to lead to repentance. If you're a believer struggling with the love of this world and the desires of the flesh, then you're to see these and repent. Do not love the things of this world. They're temporal. They're passing away. They're passing away. If you're not a believer, you need to see these and repent and recognize that the wrath of God is there and coming. You know, the hurricane gave people warning. They knew days ahead that the warning was that there's a hurricane coming. But that earthquake sure didn't. One day, I don't know if you heard about the earthquake, but it was on the anniversary, the 35th anniversary of the great earthquake in 85 that hit in Mexico City, one of the largest earthquakes ever been recorded there. And what they started doing was every 2 years, Mexico City would have this earthquake drill to get prepared for the next big earthquake. And they've been doing this since 1985. And they had just completed the earthquake drill, just finished it, when the earthquake hit and brought the destruction on. And I'm sure none of them, when they started the earthquake drill, how many of them started thinking, well, we're going to go through it again? Little did they know that within two hours after finishing it, all of that they had been working on would be put into practice. No warning. You know, and I can't help it. How many people are counting on a hurricane only to be surprised by an earthquake? They're thinking, I'm going to get a warning. I'm going to get a warning when destruction comes. I know what. There's going to be a warning when suddenly there's no warning and destruction falls. These events also reveal and remind us of God's mercy. As Christ mentioned, do we really think those people deserve the tragedies more than we did? Do we really think, oh, those people in Puerto Rico, man, they must have really sinned bad because they're getting what they deserve. Fortunately, we didn't do that. Did they get the mudslides because of sins, but we didn't because we didn't sin? Do we really see God's mercy in his hand in this? I mean, guys, we're not cleaning up from a hurricane this morning. Praise God. We deserved it. We're not trying to uncover the wreckage of our homes from an earthquake this morning. Praise God. Because we deserved it. Do we really think those people deserved it more than us? You know, we are to be thankful. We really are. We should be thankful. Not that the tragedies happen to others. We're to never rejoice over that. But we're to recognize that it could have and should have happened to us. It should have happened to us. We should have had earthquakes. We should have had our mudslides. We should have had tornadoes. And it's only by God's grace that it hasn't happened yet. Only by God's grace it hasn't happened yet. You know, as we were talking about this morning, I think it's Pat who mentioned that she'd read a report that said there's an earthquake coming to Tennessee, West Tennessee. There's no doubt. And Jack pointed, he said, you know, you never see one earthquake in Mexico, and that's just it. It just follows right along that line. You know, it happened. It's going to happen. Do we see this as God in this? And is this moving us? So then how should we pray for others? When we see these events, are we praying that God will use this to break the love of the world? God, break that love of the world in me. Let me see, this world is temporal. It's just passing away. God, remind me that everything that I want to call mine and I want to hold on and all the things I want to have pride in, that's not in you, it's just temporal. It's just passing away. Remind me. God, use these events to break that love of the world in me. Can I see it happen to other people and it remind me that what I have is just temporal? Pray that people will see the wrath of God that is being revealed. You know, that they will look at this and say, you know what? Yeah, this was bad. This was really bad. 100 people were killed in Hurricane Irma. This was bad. But this is nothing compared to the wrath of God that God has stored up. Pray that they would see this and see God's hand and recognize that because of our sins, we deserve it. And pray they repent. Pray that they repent. There's one, our most common prayer that we have, and I think it's something we have to be very careful for, is we often pray that it not happen. You know, I see that a lot, and I do that a lot. And you know, as I've considered this, I wonder how many times I'm praying that I am so fervently praying that it not happen instead of praying that God be revealed through it happening. You know what I mean? I could be so caught up in praying, God, don't let it happen, don't let it happen, for selfish reasons. I don't want it to happen. I really don't. And I'm praying, God, don't let it happen, don't let it happen, when I should be praying, God, be revealed in this happening. Not that I want people to destroy. I'm not saying I want people to be destroyed. But I mean, don't we want more than their peace and comfort here on this earth? Don't we want them to lose everything they have so they turn to God? You know? Shouldn't that be more of our prayer? God, when this happens, if this happens, if it's your will that it happens, then God, then I just pray that they're turning to you, that they're seeing your hand in it and calling out to you. I think if as a church that became more the focus of our prayer, more so than keep it away from them, I think we would be much more effective in our prayer. But sometimes we're so focused on keeping people comfortable in this world that we don't want God's wrath revealed to them. I love the story, and I'm fairly certain it's by Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter, this old Puritan pastor, he was, after he'd given a Sunday night message, he saw one of the people, visitors, come there that was just looked miserable, you know, just looked miserable. And as he was talking with him and this, you know, asked him, how's it going? He said, I feel miserable. Things are horrible right now. And Richard Bass said, praise the Lord. And this visitor's like, whoa. You know, this is not what he expected this loving pastor to say to him. But he said, praise the Lord, and walked off. And a couple days later, the man came and saw Mr. Baxter. And he said, I must say that you really surprised me when you answered. I'm glad things are horrible for you. And he said, but I realized that was coming from God, that God was making me miserable, that all of these things were falling on me from God. And he said, that was my issue. I was loving the world. I wanted the things of this world were being taken away from me, and I was miserable. And he said, you know, why was I miserable when I was losing the things that were taking me away from God? Why did that make me miserable? He said, and this guy repented of his sin, and he came back to God. And Baxter says, you know, are we too concerned about people's comfort and not enough concerned over their souls? You know, there's so much happening in the world. All of these tragedies and all of these events. And I do think, and I am so thankful. I cannot stress this. I am so thankful that we did not have those here. You know, I am so thankful that we didn't have an earthquake and we don't have all this. But I still pray that as we look at these tragedies, and we know that God is light and in him is no darkness, we have to say there was no mistakes. There were no mistakes. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't God that somehow God lost control and therefore there were hurricanes. It wasn't that God lost control and now there are mudslides. It wasn't that God lost control and now there are these hurricanes one after another. And we live in a world right now that's trying to blame everything on man. Well, it's man's fault. It's global warming. It's man's fault. It's sin. It's man's fault. And instead of look at that and say, no, it is sovereign God of the universe is in control of all this. And give him the praise when we don't have it. And pray that God is revealed when we do have him. Let's pray. Lord, my heart aches when I consider all of these tragedies that are happening around us. Lord, as I try to keep up with the news of what's happened in Puerto Rico, and it just seems like more and more distress is coming out of there. There's still the backside of the storm hitting it with the rain and the torrential downfall. The downpour. We know that in Harvey it'll be years before it's back to normal. And in South Florida, the destruction or the impact of these storms on people's lives. Lord, I pray they last for an eternity, not just for a year or two. I pray that the impact of these tragedies last for all eternity. I pray, God, that these people would see your hand in it. Lord, as that great psalm by John Newton says, that as you try to break our love of the world, I pray, God, that it would happen in us. That we would not love the world. Lord, as we see in this, we see that the world is passing away. But so easy to deny that. Not because we don't see the temporal nature of the world. It's obvious. But Lord, we refuse to see our own temporal nature. That we are just here for a short, short time. God, I pray that we would just be reminded of the fragility of life in this. And you would lead this in our lives to love you more. Use this to circumcise our heart, that those desires, those pride of life, that love of the flesh that we have here on this earth, Lord, that it would be circumcised, cut away, and we would just love you more because of it. Use even these horrible tragedies to circumcise our heart and cause us to love you more. Use this in the lives of others to cause them to see the wrath of God and to repent and call out to you for salvation. God, may your grace open their eyes that they would see your hand in this and the eyes of their heart would be enlightened so they might see you in all of your glory. For Lord, even though we know they are without excuse, even though we know that the wrath of God has been clearly revealed from heaven for so many people just see it as bad luck. It's just a storm. It happens. Just an earthquake. It happens. It's just a natural disaster. It's just due to the fall of man. And Lord, that is true. We know that because of man's, of Adam's sin, that death and destruction is in the world. We know that. But Lord, you are revealing your wrath each and every day. God, I pray that we would just see that and give you all the praise and all the glory. And when, by your mercy, you chose not to reveal it in such a way here today, may we be the loudest to praise you for that. For we know that there but by the grace of God go us. That if your grace does not open our eyes, if your grace doesn't reveal it, we'll never see it. And we might be foolish enough to think that for some reason they deserved it more than we did. Oh God, preserve us from that error. May we praise you in all things, even in these tragedies. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Mark, why don't you come and lead us in psalm response.